Thank you for downloading this full-length message by Chuck Swindoll. Did you know that our free mobile app gives you a growing number of Chuck's messages in the same full-length format? To download the app, visit inside.org/app.
As we turn the page in our Bibles from chapter 6 to chapter 7 in the book of Daniel, we leave the relatively simple narrative and what we might call the biographical section to enter into more difficult and mysterious portions of prophecy. So we'll need to concentrate carefully. Through seemingly random and disjointed images, Daniel chapter 7 offers an overview of God's grand design for humanity, all of which was future to Daniel, but some of which is now past history to us. In this collage of prophecy, we'll see the sovereignty of God once again, and remember that we can trust in Him both for today and for tomorrow. This belief gives us hope for the present and the future. We want to begin the prophecy portion of Daniel in chapter 7, and I would like to read a few excerpts from this chapter, and I'll read them from the Message. We're in Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. What he saw as he slept in his bed terrified him, a real nightmare. Then he wrote out his dream. In my dream that night, I saw the four winds of heaven whipping up a great storm on the sea. Four huge animals, each different from the others, ascended out of the sea. The first animal looked like a lion, but it had the wings of an eagle. While I watched, its wings were pulled off. It was then pulled erect so that it was standing on 2 feet like a man. Then a human heart was placed in it. Then I saw a second animal that looked like a bear. It lurched from side to side, holding 3 ribs in its jaws. It was told, "Attack, devour, fill your belly." Next, I saw another animal. This one looked like a panther. It had 4 bird-like wings on its back. This animal had 4 heads and was made to rule. After that, a fourth animal appeared in my dream. This one was a grisly horror, hideous. It had huge iron teeth. It crunched and swallowed its victims. Anything left over, it trampled into the ground. It was different from the other animals. This one was a real monster. It had 10 horns. As I was staring at the horns and trying to figure out what they meant, another horn sprouted up, a little horn. 3 of the original horns were pulled out to make room for it. There were human eyes in this little horn and a big mouth speaking arrogantly. As I was watching all this, thrones were set in place, and the old one sat down. His robes were white as snow. His hair was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, its wheels blazing. A river of fire poured out of the throne. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10s of thousands attended him. The courtroom was called to order, and the books were opened. I kept watching. The little horn was speaking arrogantly. Then, as I watched, the monster was killed and its body cremated in a roaring fire. The other animals lived on for a limited time, but they didn't really do anything, had no power to rule. My dream continued. I saw a human form, a son of man, arriving in a whirl of clouds. He came to the old one and was presented to him. He was given power to rule, all the glory of royalty. Everyone, race, color, and creed, had to serve him. His rule would be forever, never ending. His kingly rule would never be replaced. But as for me, Daniel, I was disturbed. All these dream visions had me agitated. So I went up to one of those standing by and asked him the meaning of all this. And he told me, interpreting the dream for me. And now verse 28. I, Daniel, was in shock. I was like a man who had seen a ghost. But I kept it all to myself.
I've got in my hand this evening a little picture I'd like to show you. It's framed like a picture. It's a work of art that some people have called a collage. C-O-L-L-A-G-E. Now, if I were to give you the balance of the evening, you could do some of your own interpretation of these fragments, these lines. But this particular collage has come out of a home of a family in our church. And the members of the family got together and gave the father of the family this framed collage as a present. For example, it says, "Wear Old Spice." Something they think of when they think of their dad. This says, "The Greatest Talent." This one says, "Close." Just a little fragment, just a little line of an unfinished sentence that gives you a picture. This one says, "Best." This one says, "Soft-hearted." This one says, "Santa Claus." I like this. This says, "Not typical." And on and on. I suppose there are dozens, maybe hundreds of lines that form fragments of information. But all of this information has to do with one major theme. And the theme says, in effect, we believe our dad is the best. And this gift that we give him says that to him for all to read. Webster says that a collage is a composition of fragments of printed matter and other materials on a picture surface. That's a collage. Sort of a concentrated message made up of words and lines with no punctuation, just a mass of truth about a subject. That's a collage. Now in Daniel chapter 7, that's what we have. In the study of Daniel, you go through six chapters and things rock along pretty simple. It's a narrative. It's a series of sentences and chapters and truths about a man. It's biography. It's a narrative that conveys a biography. And you trace in the first six chapters of Daniel, this man, Daniel, from his mid-teen years all the way through to his mid-80 years. Got it? Dozens of years in the life of Daniel put together in six brief chapters that carry through trials as well as victories in the life of that prophet. But when you get to chapter 7, all of a sudden, there's a collage. Bits and pieces, fragments, portions, even some things unfinished, but later finished in the book, sort of spilled out on the page of Daniel 7 that at first looks like what I just showed you at first glance. It just looks like fragments of information that carry no meaning or a very little bit of a pattern until you dig in and study it. Just like if you could study this framed work of art, when you got through, you would know what that family thinks about their father, about their husband, because it conveys in its total frame the message. That's what we have in Daniel 7. We have a sweeping view of prophecy, none of it in great detail, but it's covering chunks of time, and it doesn't bother to put on the back a little answer sheet that tells you how to put it all together. There is a section that interprets it, but even that isn't that clear. So let's go through it with a collage in mind. Let's look for the pattern, but let's not be bothered by sections that are unfinished or left out or even some that are quite complicated and can't be answered. First of all, look at the chapter chronologically. That means in light of time. Verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Belshazzar has been mentioned in his death in this book, but we have seen nothing of his first year. So immediately we've got a problem. Chronologically, this chapter belongs at the end of chapter 4, just before chapter 5. Now, no reason to turn back. I just mentioned that because you can't study Daniel chronologically. Daniel gave us a survey of his life, and then when he gets to prophecy, he goes back and he picks up segments of truth that took place during his life that he didn't bother to mention for fear of messing up the movement of his biography. So when we come to chapter 7, chronologically, he goes back to another king. But the truth of the passage goes far into the future. Look at the chapter structurally, if you will. It says in verse 2, Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And then he reveals in the next verse that there were four great beasts that came up out of the sea. Now, you read that down through verse 7, down through verse 8, and then you come to a little notation that Daniel puts in the chapter. I kept looking. That's sort of a phrase he likes to use. And he uses it at breaks in the chapter structurally. So Daniel's on his bed at night, and he has a vision, and he sees these things, elements and animals and beasts, and that's covered through verse 8. And then he keeps looking, verse 9, and he sees thrones set up and judgment taking place. So in this collage, we have elements and animals, verses 2 through 8, and then we have thrones and judgment. Verse 8, verse 9, down through verse 12. Look at verse 13. There's that little word again, those words. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, someone interrupted. He is called one like a son of man. It's the Lord Jesus who steps in on the scene, and the Father passes to the Son the right to judge. And there is an intervention of the Son of God as he takes his place on the throne. And there's an interpretation of what Daniel saw in the vision. And then it's over. It just ends as quick as it starts. Verse 28, at this point, the revelation ended. Oh, I read that chapter and I thought, don't stop now. I just got to the place where I think I can get it in place, and I'm waiting for about five more verses that'll fill it in, and it's all over. It's a collage. It doesn't tell you everything, but it gives you enough for you to get a pattern in your mind of God's plan for the future as far as the nations are concerned. Remember, Daniel is the prophet to the nations. Okay? That's the structure. Let's go back. Probably should say something about the chapter as it is compared to chapter 2. So if you will take a sheet that you got when you came in tonight, this lime-colored sheet, and look on the back. I'll just let you fill it in as we go through tonight. I won't refer to it again. I just want you to notice there is a direct tie-in between chapter 2 of Daniel and chapter 7. Every serious prophetic student of Scripture points this out. So I want you to notice on the left-hand side the column that relates to chapter 2. That old king Nebuchadnezzar had a vision that Daniel interpreted, And it was a vision of a great statue, a great beast-like creature, a man. Had a head of gold, had arms and chest of silver, had thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. And we saw in that chapter that those things represented four different kingdoms: Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, then Greece, and finally the Western nations. And at the end of the whole thing, Christ comes and crushes the statue, and all of it crumbles, and he sets up a kingdom that'll never have an end as he finishes the scene with his kingdom that lasts forever. So, in reading chapter 7, keep in mind it's very closely aligned to chapter 2. If you forget that, it'll be confusing to you. Okay, now let's go into the chapter. The vision is revealed. Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. So what do we have? Well, we have Daniel as he is resting either during the day or in the evening, and God during the time gave him a dream or a vision. In those days of incomplete scripture, God often revealed his plan to his prophets through visions. Here's a case in point. Daniel is not expecting it, is not ready for it, but suddenly God gave him insight into the future. Everything in this chapter was future to Daniel, but only a part of it is still future to us. Some of it to us is history. Daniel said, as he began to write it down and tell the story, verse 2, "I was looking, and I saw the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." Now, I've had nightmares, and you have had nightmares, and sometimes they are so vivid, when you wake up, you're upset. You've had that experience, haven't you? You awaken in the morning and your emotions are all involved in the dream, and you can't really put it all together, but you're uneasy. In fact, that's exactly what happened to Daniel. If you'll hold your place and look at verse 15. "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. As I pored over those visions, I became alarmed by what I was seeing." But it says in verse 2 that what he saw were simply the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. Let me take a little side road here and give you some insight. This helped me in understanding that. W.A. Criswell, a First Baptist in Dallas, writes these words. There are four seas mentioned in the Bible: the Galilean, the Dead, the Red, and what the ancients call the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean. Daniel doubtless stood on those shores many times as a youth. In the vision, he is standing on the shore of the vast Mediterranean. At the heart of human civilization and of human history, while he's standing there, he sees a turbulent, violent storm extending as far as the eye could behold. The sea is shaken to its depths by the four raging winds of heaven. The number four in apocalyptic literature is a number that often represents the world. The four winds of heaven, the four seasons, the four corners of the compass all represent the whole earth. We are told in the Bible that the waters which thou sawest are peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. So what Daniel saw, the raging sea that was so distressed and convulsed, was a picture of social revolution and the passions of history. Daniel saw humanity as a great sea shaken from its center to its circumference. So that's what he was seeing. Now you'll notice that he doesn't refer to the winds and the seas again. He simply refers to what comes out of the seas, which in prophetic literature is a picture of what comes out of the nations. There were four beasts. Look at them, verse 3. The four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. So what we have in verses 2 through 8 are the elements and the beasts. The first one was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. It kept looking until its wings were plucked. It was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was given to it. So we have a lion that all of a sudden stands erect. It's winged and the wings are plucked. And it says in verse 4 that a mind like a man was given to it. That's all it says. Just a line in the collage. That's all. Next verse. There's another beast. A second one, resembling a bear. None of these four say directly that it was that animal. It says it was like that animal. Because in each case, there's something different about that animal than is normal. Just like our dreams. Sometimes you dream of a person, but he has wings. Sometimes you dream of a house, but it's floating. Sometimes you've eaten too much, and it creates all sorts of things in your head as you're dreaming. But Daniel's dreams came not from indigestion, but directly from God. Here he saw a leopard, I should say a bear, verse 5. It was like a bear, and it was raised up on one side. It was lopsided. It had 2 shorter legs and 2 longer legs. So it was leaning over this bear. And notice it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. That's weird, isn't it? Here is a bear that walks along lopsided, and it has 3 ribs sticking out of its mouth. And they said to it, and the they is never identified, "Arise, devour much meat." Just a lion in the collage. Then it goes to a third creature. I kept looking, and another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Here is a 4-headed leopard with wings, and it has authority. So far, it's fairly clear. A lion, a bear, a leopard, each with a unique kind of resemblance, that is, to the animal itself, and yet something added. But now we have a fourth beast in the night visions. Verse 7. I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying. Extremely strong, it had large iron teeth. Now, this beast is never identified as an animal as such. It's sort of a nondescript creature. And even though it is called a beast, there's no reason to believe it couldn't be envisioned as a man. It's a creature with beast-like characteristics. Terrifying, extremely strong. Notice what it did, verse 7. It devoured, it crushed, it trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Now, there are some children here this evening, and of all evenings to have children in the service, we're talking about these nightmarish creatures. And you wonder, is my child understanding any of this? It's amazing what these children can remember, especially something as strange as this. Here is a creature that has 10 horns, and it's terrifying. Now, he kept looking at the horns. And something happened. There was another horn, a little one. So here we have 10 horns sticking up out of the head of this beast. And then all of a sudden, there was a little horn that began to grow. He saw it growing. It came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled up by the roots before it. So when it came in, 3 of the other horns were pulled out, leaving 7 horns and this little one. It says, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts, period. And all of a sudden, it changes the subject. It's a collage. It's a line mixed with a line, mixed with a fragment, mixed with a segment of truth, with another line, and then the subject changes. But the pattern is all within the frame of God's plan. Suddenly we are transported from the beasts and the elements to the thrones and judgment. When Lucy and I sang this evening, we sang a favorite hymn of many, O Worship the King. And one of the lines concluded with the words, the Ancient of Days. Remember? That line has reference to God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. And the writer got his title from this very passage. Verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So here we have these beasts scattered about, devouring, crushing, moving, and this final beast coming with the little horn that crushes the others and takes dominion. And then there are thrones that are set up. And along comes the Ancient of Days, who took his seat, and it describes him. His vesture was white like snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing. When you read of fire in prophetic literature, it's often a picture of judgment, fiery judgment. He's come to judge this Ancient of Days. And it says, this fire came out before him. And now you'll notice the angels. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads standing before him. The court sat. The books were opened. Then I kept looking. Because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. Now you see, we have this beast with that little horn that comes up and three of those are plucked out and then these boastful words are pouring forth and we know from related passages there are blasphemous words. And while those words are coming out and gushing out in vicious manner, the thrones are quietly being set up. And the Ancient of Days comes in like the judge sitting behind the desk, robed, and he sits down. And out come those blasphemous words from the mouth of the little horn. And yet God, not frustrated at all, said, I kept looking, that is, Daniel said, I kept looking until the beast was slain. And its body was destroyed and given to the fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. But an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Period. You want to know more. You want to come to an understanding of what Daniel is writing. And yet all you have is a series of beasts and animals and elements and thrones and words that don't seem to tie in until now. Verse 13. Here we have an intervention and the interpretation of the passage. And I'm glad the Spirit of God interprets it. He doesn't leave it for us. We'll hurry along. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. And he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion. Notice, please, that God the Father gives to his Son the responsibility of judgment. He gave the Son dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the nations and peoples and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's that ultimate beautiful kingdom that the Father will set up and the Son will reign supreme. Now Daniel says, I was distressed and my mind was alarming me. So I approached, verse 16, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So here's the interpretation. But I have to say to you before we get into it, even it leaves some areas of confusion. It's not just a simple black and white answer, but it does open the answer far enough for us to probe deeper. It says, these great beasts, four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Ah, that helps you. When he mentioned the beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the fourth beast that didn't have a title, these are kingdoms. These are nations that will rise up over the earth, and they will be nations of dominion over the people of Israel. Okay, that helps us. It says in verse 18, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. What's he done? Well, he's rushed from the scene of the kings and the nations to the end. And he says, but Daniel, don't worry. In God's perfect plan, the saints will not be annihilated. That kingdom at the end will be a place for them to enjoy. And God will have his final say. Even though it's tumultuous and chaotic, don't worry, Daniel. In the final scene, the saints will reign with their Lord. That must have brought a bit of peace. And so he said, I wanted to probe into that fourth beast. Verse 19. I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Verse 20, and the meaning of those 10 horns which were on its head, and that other horn that came up. Verse 21, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints. Here's that little horn that popped up and took the other three, and yet that little horn, obviously representing a man, a leader, a national figure, is making war with the believers, verse 21, and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints. Now 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour, the idea of having dominion over the whole earth, and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. Will you take a moment and let me give you a little bit of help on this from this chart. Let me go back and show you where the first three beasts fit. In God's plan for the nations, from Daniel's perspective, he was living in the days of Babylon. So the first beast, a lion, is a representation of the kingdom of Babylon. So you can add that there, the beast, which was the lion, and it meant Babylon. The next beast was the bear. Why was it lopsided? Well, some of these details we can't answer, but I suppose it would represent the powerful part of that dual kingdom. The Persians were more powerful than the Medes, represented by the lopsidedness of that creature. The Medes and Persians dwelt together, but in that order, Persia was more powerful than the Medes. It's difficult to interpret the three ribs in the mouth of the bear. Some people believe that those three ribs represent the three principles of power, Babylon, Medo, Persia. That's a weak answer. We're never really told the answer specifically as to what those three ribs represent. That is to my satisfaction. But it's a representation, that bear is, of the people of Medo-Persia. That's future. Now, notice the third. That's future to Daniel. Look at the third, bronze, that bronze beast, that bronze portion of the beast is represented as Greece. Well, it's seen as a leopard with wings. When Alexander the Great took the world, he did it by a storm, rapid, great speed, great finesse, brilliant strategy. And his movement was like the stealth of a leopard. And he swiftly took the world, pictured by the winged leopard. He had four heads. When Alexander died, his kingdom was left to his four generals. History bears this out. So it represents the kingdom of Greece. The leopard would mean Greece. That was future to Daniel's day. But the one that is of great interest to Daniel is the fourth kingdom, represented first by Rome and then by that enduring period or series of nations, which we have called on the chart the Western nations. the Western world powers, which continue to this day. Now, Daniel is intrigued by the fourth beast and especially that little horn that came up. And so am I. Verse 23, it was different from all the other kingdoms. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. Now listen very carefully. It will help you immensely if you'll understand that the word kings means a national leader. In those days, that was the word for the national leader. He was a king. In our day, he may be a president. Got it? He may be a prime minister. He may be the queen, or she may be the queen. It's the national leader of the country. Okay, so let's put that in. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, this Western power, there will come 10 national leaders that will arise. And another will arise after them. These 10 national leaders will come to the surface. They'll evidence themselves in a coalition of power. They join hands. They lock arms together. They join forces and they say, we're one. We band together for defense purposes as well as economy. We become as one great nation. And they link arms together, and then there comes, after that linkage, there comes another one. And in his coming, I take it from this and related passages, that three are not willing to let him take control over them. And he finishes them off. He comes as a dictator. And those three horns that resist and are moved away are the three nations that do not follow him. And he annihilates them. He pushes them out of power as he takes control over this scene. Now you'll notice what happens as we wrap up our thoughts. This little horn comes to take control. I understand this one to be the Antichrist. And that little horn becomes the dictator of the world yet future. All right? Says he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Verse 25. What else will he do? Well, he will intend to change the calendar. He will intend to make alterations in times. And he will certainly intend to change the laws. And they will be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. The Berkeley correctly renders this a year, 2 years, and half a year. So we take this to be the last half of that period known as the tribulation period on earth. We saints who live today will be taken off the earth when the Lord Jesus comes in the clouds for his own. At that time, there will be set up a need on this earth for a voice of authority. And merging from the voice ultimately will come one who will gain supreme control over this world. He will set up an economic, political plan, the likes of which our world will have never seen. He will answer the chaos of the times. Ultimately, there will be these time, times, and half a time when all hell will break loose under his authority against the saints, those believers that have come to know Christ after the rapture. We're in heaven safe, secure. Take the frown off your face. We've got it made. But there are many that won't. The scripture says, ultimately he will sit in judgment. Dominion will be taken away from that one. He will be annihilated and destroyed forever. And our Father will set up that kingdom that we mentioned earlier in the passage. Historically, I find two lessons that are true. Lesson number one is this. Since the first three kingdoms have been as God predicted, so will be the fourth. It's remarkable to me how people will believe that there are those three kingdoms that are now in history, but they have trouble believing that the fourth will be fulfilled exactly as Daniel declared it. Just as God declared the first three and it came to pass, so we may be certain the fourth will as well. Second lesson I've learned from history in this, since the nations were established by God, they dwell under His sovereign control. His plan, which may seem as complicated as this little framed collage, and as endless or as confusing, His plan for the nations is a sovereign one. It is His right to do as He wishes. But there's more. There's a personal lesson or two. The God who has mapped out our future certainly is able to handle the present. Isn't that a great thought? The one who took the time to put this kind of detail into the future, even with all its questions yet unanswered, He can handle the present. We get shifted into that future and not able to handle it, and we come back to the present, we think perhaps it's going to be the same way. No, He's able to handle this now. He's a specialist in the current issues of today. The last lesson I learned is, while life may appear to be a collage, it is in reality the unfolding of a perfect plan. A perfect plan. God has sort of painted that plan for us, and He's just given us just enough to whet our appetite. And if you feel like you'd really like to know more about it, join the club. So would I. I want to be careful not to answer what Scripture does not answer, but to give just enough insight that I think can be supported from Scripture to let us know that that plan is being worked out. Let's bow our heads this evening. Let's be reminded of who is in charge of our lives. And with their singing, we are dismissed. Thank you.
The preceding message, a prophetic collage, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. In the preceding message, Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. is grateful to Stonebriar Community Church for permission to use their 2006 performance of the song Worthy is the Lamb, composed by Don Wurtson, copyrighted in 1973 by New Spring Publishing.